Well, looks like we're going to be out of here early today, because I do not intend on preaching for the next 41 minutes. So, I'm sure a lot of you are thankful for that. Over the past number of weeks, I've been thinking a lot about the concept of coming home. I've been heading over to the Whitby, Oshawa area quite a bit due to my grandparents being in later stages of their life. And specifically my grandpa not being sure how much longer he's really going to be around for. And the route that we take to drive out to Whitby always goes through my old neighborhoods. Goes through the areas where we used to live, and particularly this high school that I used to go to. And I'm always amazed at how much the neighborhood has changed. When I lived in Whitby, basically everything north of Taunton Road was pretty much the Canadian Tire and farm in that area, and then the school itself. And now the entire north side of Taunton Road, from Brock Street all the way to Oshawa, is entirely filled with strip malls and plazas and places to eat that I would have loved to have eaten back in those days. But just the whole neighborhood has drastically changed, kind of like I imagine what Unionville has been like over the past 30, 40 years. But despite the fact that everything looks different, it still feels like home. Despite the fact that so many things have changed that it's almost unrecognizable from what it used to be, I still feel this deep connection to the area. That being said, we don't own any property in my family in the city anymore. My grandparents have downsized, moved out of their houses. I don't even have any friends who still live in that area from childhood. But I have this inexplicable connection to the way things used to be. And despite the fact that it looks different, it still feels like home in some sense. And this morning, as we explore connection, as we explore our scripture, this concept of being connected to home despite the fact that things are different, despite the fact that things have changed, is the theme that is really going to be prevalent through our passage this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's story begins with the end of a period of transition. Now, Nehemiah has not lived in Judah for quite some time. Theologians kind of speculate that it's been about 50 years since Nehemiah has lived at home. Over half his life, he has been gone from the place that he grew up in, that he knew, and that his entire tradition has come from. Now, Nehemiah's move was predicated very much by the fall of Judah. It wasn't that he decided to move in a later stage of life, it's that the entire nation was exiled from their homeland and sent off to live in different places. Nehemiah's story continues as home has now finally become open to return to. That Jews from different corners of the world have been slowly immigrating back to the land that they grew up in. But Nehemiah hasn't moved just yet. Now, the city has changed. The nation is different. The city has been occupied for nearly half a century by people who didn't care about it. It has not been particularly well taken care of. Things have been misused and misplaced. And the city is left in actually a fair state of ruin. Chapter 1 of the book, which we're going to summarize really quickly, and we're going to read through the passage starting in chapter 2. News is spreading that it is time and safe to go home, and Nehemiah finds himself working for a king, King Artaxerxes, and I'm going to try to say that name as few times as possible, because we're working on it hard this week. Nehemiah has a cushy job. He has a place where he's comfortable, where he is well-respected, where things are going very nice for him. And Nehemiah has some friends come to visit him, some Jews that he's known for quite some time. And as you do when you get together with old friends from way back in the day, how are things going at home? To which the friends start sharing quite honestly about how poorly things have been going at home. Remember the wall that used to surround the city, Nehemiah? And he's like, yeah, the wall. I mean, that was a symbol of strength and unity for our nation, kind of a sign to everyone else in that area that this was a city not to be trifled with. Yeah, how's the wall doing? Well, Nehemiah, the wall's gone. it's entirely just destroyed. The doors, you remember those giant doors that used to open and close at the end of town and allow people in, and the doors into the temple? Yeah, those doors, they were big. Yeah, they've been burned. There's nothing left anymore. And as the reality of this starts to sink in, Nehemiah really starts to get emotionally distraught. Not just that the city isn't what it used to be or that things haven't been upkept, but what's actually changed is so drastic that it threatens the whole identity of the nation. Walls back in those days meant security. They were a sense of policing. They were a sense of strength and a sign to the people around that this was a place of security. And if that's gone, it's almost a free invitation and a sign of weakness to be displayed everywhere else. In fact, there's been an edict that's been in place for the last number of years that has even prevented the Israelites from rebuilding that wall, to not allowing them to gain any sense of identity amongst themselves. Now, Nehemiah wept at this, not because he's a fan of architecture, but he wept for the absolute trauma this was for his nation. Because the deeper meaning of this disarray of Judah has more to do with architecture. It has more to do with just safety and security. Although those are important for a nation, for a country, there's something deeper in this that really hurts Nehemiah, that really bothers him. But we'll explore that in just a little bit. If you'd like to open your Bibles to chapter 2, we are going to start reading right at verse number 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I, Nehemiah speaking, took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruin and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forests, that he may give me the timber to make the beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked for, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah's job offered him certain privileges and opportunities that few other people had in that day and age. His job was to test all of the food and drink of the king and oversee its preparation to ensure that there was no danger in it. Now, this job also often meant sampling the food and drink yourself. So if it was poisoned, you would be the first to go and that the king would be safe. There was a level of appreciation that the king had for Nehemiah, knowing that his life was on the line every single day of his job by ensuring the king's safety over his food and drink. And with that came serving the king, came a level of interaction in a context that is a little more relaxed than most other people would have had the opportunity in that day. When you're eating, you're relaxed. You're all the more likely to just shoot the breeze and say, how are things going? And this was the opportunity that Nehemiah had to interact with the king that no one else did. Now, on that day, Nehemiah let his emotions get the best of him. And that was a dangerous thing to happen in the presence of the king. The king could kill you for anything. If you looked at him wrong, he could kill you. If he was in a bad mood that day, he could kill you. If you sneezed, well, you kind of get the idea that the king's mood depended greatly on who was going to live out that day. And to show up in the king's presence with nothing but a jubilant joy in your face put your own life at risk. Now, Nehemiah was a smart guy, but he was so overcome emotionally with what was going on that he just couldn't put a face on that day. He didn't want to just pretend everything was okay because it wasn't. And when asked by the king what's going on, he didn't just say, oh, yes, Your Majesty, I'm sorry. He took a chance that put himself entirely at risk and shared what was actually going on in his life. Chose not to hide, not to bury, but he put himself in a position of emotional and physical vulnerability by telling the king what was actually going on. They say it never hurts to ask, but in those days it could have cost Nehemiah a whole lot more than his job to displease the king. He had a good and comfortable life, a life that not a lot of people had in those days. But he put it all at risk because of something he believed was so wholly important. And that was more than just mere architecture. And what was the king's response? Yes, absolutely, go. Go to your home. And what does Nehemiah say after that, after permission to leave? Can you pay for the whole thing? Sure, why not? Give me letters to ensure my safe passage. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, we know that through the history that Nehemiah didn't just go back as like a project manager. He went back as appointed governor over the entire area to oversee this project in construction. Now, we talked earlier, and I mentioned it a couple times, that there are two reasons why this tragedy of the wall and the state of the city bothered Nehemiah. The first, that it was a sign of weakness and that it was a sign of a broken nation physically. But the second was that the state of the wall and the state of the city is intricately linked to the health of the nation's relationship with God. The fact that the walls are broken, that the temple is in ruin, shows to us that the nation is entirely disconnected from God. If this building were to get leveled by a meteor tomorrow, I would probably see the large majority of you here in the next couple days to help clean up, to help put a plan together on where we're going to meet and how we're going to continue our ministry. If this building got destroyed and in a week we never heard from anyone, we would know something is really wrong with the mission and vision that we have as a church family. Only in this situation, the nation has chosen not to put any effort into rebuilding this temple, rebuilding the city walls, because God is not at the forefront of their mind. Nehemiah wanted to go home not just to bring his people back together, but he wanted to help restore the relationship of the nation and put everyone back on the same page with God. After half of his life away from this city, Nehemiah believes that this project will restore lives, that will bring people into the presence of God and worship Him again. Nehemiah sees this as a call to the nation back to God. And this was so important such an opportunity that Nehemiah thought, my life is worth it. If I ask the king and I get my head lobbed off, so be it. But if the king says yes, imagine how much God will be glorified through what will be done. We can learn a lot about Nehemiah here, a lot about the way in which he sees the world. He knew that the road behind, that the history that you have points to where you're going. And he knew that you can't know where you're going in the future unless you've understood where you've been. He understood that the health of your relationship with God, the stability of where you stand with the Creator, helps you understand the way the world works around you and what your purpose really is. Nehemiah trusted without all the details, without an exact plan, but he knew that there was one priority above all else: to put his attention on God and to call other people to do the same. Now, as a church, we are in a period of transition. We are in search of a lead pastor. That leaves for us a lot of unanswered questions and a lot of variables, a lot of things that we can spend a lot of time worrying about and panicking about. But these processes do take time, and we have a team in place that is working hard on that process, on listening and hearing to what God is saying. And this actually gives us a certain freedom in the interim, a freedom and permission to continue moving forward as God is leading us. Although leaders are integral to how and the way in which we move forward, as a church, there's a certain amount of direction we already have set in place. Programs, visions, mission statements that give us shape of what it is that we can be doing, even though we may not have a leader in place. In this passage, Nehemiah sought this project as an opportunity to realign people with their faith in God. And in that ways, we have our own ministries and our own projects that help draw us into a deeper understanding of who God is. And although we have different projects, different ministries, that doesn't necessarily mean that's the same for each and every one of us. And although we have projects and ministries here, each and every one of us have lives that exist outside of the context of this building and the things that happen here. Each of you have unique opportunities that are individual to you, kids and adults in tow, that God has provided an opportunity to do something different in, to work and share and do ministry through. So what is the wall that you are building in your life? We know the walls that we are building as a church family. But what is the unique moment you have during your week that the Lord is seeking to use you through? How is it that you, like Nehemiah did for his nation, seeking to inspire the person sitting next to you to draw to God in a deeper and more complete way in their life? God is leading each and every one of us down individual roads and communal roads. And we have no idea where those roads end, but we are always to keep walking forward, and to do so as Jesus has shown us. Now, everything that we do in life, the goal of every project, every ministry, everything that we say or do can be boiled down to one simple principle. We can center the goal of our entire lives and everything that goes through our mind to one simple fact: that it is meant to honor God. And this leaves us to decide within our own lives personally, within the opportunities that we have, within the ministry that we do, what is it that honors God best? Because if it honors God, if it adheres to the call that he has put on our lives on how to live, how to love, then he's going to bless it. That it will become greater through his blessing. And this is how we need to measure everything within our lives. The effectiveness of our ministries is not determined by the value of our bank account or how many people are attending programs. The length of our services, short or long, it doesn't matter. The important principle is how is what we are doing giving God the appreciation and honor that he is due? And how is it drawing others to the same thing? Nehemiah used a construction project to call an entire country back together to say God is the most important thing. And God gave him the resources, the finances, the political clout to make it happen. The real measure of success in our lives and in the things that we do is asking ourselves the question, does it give greater focus and attention and honor to the one true Creator? Is what you are doing, is the wall that you are building, honoring God? Because chances are, that project, that ministry, that opportunity that he has created specifically for you has a lot to do with the experiences that you have had in your past. I'm sure being the cupbearer for the king taught Nehemiah a whole lot about politics, a whole lot about management. The experiences that he had prepared him for drawing other people back to who God is. And in your own life, God has been preparing you individually, creatively, and with a specific purpose that no one else has. As we look back on our lives, we're reminded where we came from. We are reminded that God has been with us every step of the line. As we look back, we can be encouraged by, we can reflect on and evaluate the things that we have learned, the things that God has shown us. And that should give us the confidence and preparedness to step forward in faith, knowing that God has a plan, and knowing that we don't know all the details of it, but that's okay. Because we have steps that have been prepared for us, that all we need to do is be ready to take. Nehemiah shows us the fact that God uses anything, and anything can be used to glorify God. So how is God preparing you? And what is the wall that he is asking you to build? And how is that calling you and those around you to glorifying him? Let's pray. Dear Father God, sometimes it's hard not to know. Sometimes it's hard to not be in control of all of the variables. Sometimes we're unsure of how it is that you have shaped us, or what it is that we're even capable of or good at. Father God, we ask you to show in us what it is that you have made us for. God, encourage us in the giftings that you have given us, in the skills that are unique to us and how we can use those to glorifying you. Whether it be art, whether it be building, whether it be a power over words, whether it be the skill of music or an overwhelming sense of generosity. God, help us learn to use everything that we have at our disposal to helping other people understand who you are. Lord, as we look at our lives, as we look at the things that we've done and will do, allow the one true measure to be how much of a change it has for your kingdom and how much attention it gives to you through the people who need you the most. And I include myself within those. Father God, as we go from this building, keep our eyes open and our minds sharp to seeing the prompting of these moments that you are making. Help us be aware of these opportunities that we have and help our soul focus and the measure of all be honoring you. Lord, these things we give you knowing that through you, things can happen. And knowing that through you, our wildest expectations can just be shattered. Thank you that you love us and that you continue to show us. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace this week. And give God your ear and heart. And get built.